Any who are 4 years old up through second grade, if you wish, you can head to room 107 at this time. A couple of years ago, our family was attending the Illinois High School State Track Meet. And of course, the primary reason we were there was to watch our own children competing in the meet, but also to watch the other kids who were from the school. That was the main reason we're there, but it's also enjoyable to see if you recognize anyone or know anyone else from the area that you're in or certainly around the state. And a couple of years ago, this was the case that I have a pastor friend who's living over in the Peoria area, and his son was running the 1,600-meter race that year. So those that are maybe a little unfamiliar with that, it's just roughly about a mile, the 1,600 meter. And his son was not just expected to compete in that race, he was expected to win that race. In fact, even more than just winning it, he was projected to break the state record as he ran that race. And so as the race began, and for the 1,600 meter, that means there's four laps that are going around the track, runners. But as the race began, the announcer was kind of building all of the people's anticipation for this race. He was talking about what the record time was. He was talking about how this runner was projected to break this record. And it seemed like with every lap, he was trying to build us up a little bit more, giving an update. Could he do it? Will he do it? And with about a half a lap left, the announcer says, "Let's everybody get on your feet. Let us bring this runner home." And everybody stands to their feet, and we roared as best as we could. I mean, I think probably we should be credited with helping him win this race with just our tailwind that we gave him with our cheers and applause. And it was pretty amazing as he was encouraged to cross the finish line, won the race, broke the state record by 5 or 6 seconds. It was pretty amazing to watch him do this. And as I think back on that, it helps just me be mindful, and it's a good reminder to us of how powerful encouragement can be. Just this little thing that we're going to be talking about this morning is encouragement and how powerful that can be. And maybe there's been a time in your life where you've had someone encourage you to accomplish some kind of a physical feat. As great as that is, that pales in comparison to what we'll be speaking about this morning, and that is spiritual encouragement, encouragement for the soul. Not just to encourage someone to do something of a physical nature and compete that way, but what about our souls? And what is it about our souls that need encouragement? And what is it about the fact that the Lord knew that we needed this and has built it into this beautiful tapestry that he calls the church, knowing that we need this encouragement, knowing that he has already supplied and provided the means of this encouragement through the church? We shouldn't have to think too long to answer the question, why do we even need spiritual encouragement? We all know this. It's in front of our faces all the time. We live in a broken world. We live in a broken world where sin steals our joy. We live in a broken world where our plans often fail. Our relationships can sour. Our bodies break down. Our resolve weakens. And yes, even at times, our faith can waver. When the light of encouragement dims, the church suffers. When that light of encouragement dims down, the church as a whole suffers, because the Lord has built into the rhythm of our lives this thing called encouragement. God knows that his people need grace-filled reminders. That is really what encouragement, if we could maybe boil it down to kind of a tangible one-bite definition, it's a grace-filled reminder of God's greatness and his goodness. And God knows that we need these things. We need these things to tell one another to look to Jesus for strength, to look to to Jesus for perspective on life when we've lost it, to look to Jesus for eternity, to look to Jesus for perseverance, and certainly to look to Jesus for rest for our weary souls. I've said this before, we are all just weary travelers on this path of life, but with the encouragement as wind in our sails to keep looking to Jesus for all these things. Our passage of scripture we'll be looking at this morning in Acts chapter 20. There is a key word that comes up three different spots, and we're actually going to follow this passage geographically because it's set in three different locations. But for each of these three locations, this word encouragement comes up in all passages, in all three of those verses. And so, interesting for us to think about and to see this keyword encouragement that we'll be looking at this morning. It's as though we need to hear it again and again to have it repeated again and again. And so that is exactly what we'll do this morning. I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 20. The title of this morning's message is The Vital Ministry of Encouragement. The Vital Ministry of Encouragement. And before we jump into our passage, though, I want to just make this clear. I want to make sure we all understand what we're meaning this morning when we're talking about Christian encouragement. This isn't just a garden variety idea of encouragement. It's not the kind of encouragement that just compliments someone's new haircut or tells them how good they are at something. This is specifically Christian encouragement that reaches into the soul of other Christians and tells them and reminds them of the promises of the Lord, what they have in the Lord, with the purpose of building up their faith in Jesus Christ. With the purpose, as one commentator said, of lifting our hearts together to the Lord. It's kind of a beautiful picture, isn't it? That as we get together as the church of Jesus Christ, as we get together as God's people, we can lift our hearts collectively to the Lord together. If we think of it in that realm, encouragement truly would be the air that Christians breathe, the air that they breathe. I'm just struck, and we'll get into these verses here in just a moment, but I've just been struck this week studying this passage that if you think of all of the activities that the Apostle Paul was engaged in, preaching and ministering and answering questions and praying for the saints and traveling and doing all of these things, all of those activities that the Apostle Paul would have been engaged in over the course of days and weeks and months and years, the passage we're going to be looking at today is using this one word. This is like a heavy bucket that is able to collect all of those activities and then puts it forward as this. He was encouraging the saints. He was encouraging the disciples. He was encouraging the churches. What a beautiful thought that in all of the activities of Christian work and ministry and things that we're doing, that we could bundle all that together and summarize it by saying this, that we are being an encouragement to one another to direct our hearts to the Lord, to let our hearts be lifted up to Jesus Christ. Let's now turn to Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. We're going to encounter this first occasion of the word encouragement being used, and we see it here in verse 1. But we notice that encouragement is going to have a number of different facets or features to it. And the one that we see here in verse 1 is this, that encouragement involves remembrances of God's goodness. That it is going to involve at least this, that we take some time and initiate remembrances of how good God is and how he's faithful in our lives and all things. Look with me in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. If you remember back last week, Pastor Andrew was preaching, and he was preaching in Acts chapter 19, and in that text, there was this uproar, that this riot of the silversmiths, if you will, that happened in the city of Ephesus. And if you'll recall, this was quite a riot. For 2 hours, this large crowd gathered in the theater there in Ephesus. We know from archaeological evidence that that theater could have held 30,000 or so people. This was a very large theater. And people began to gather, and for 2 hours, they were yelling, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." They felt that their idols and that their way of life was being threatened. And they were afraid of that. And so in kind of a mob mentality, they enter the theater and they're yelling all of these things for 2 straight hours. And so here we have in verse 20, kind of a summary statement to say, oh, that uproar, you remember the uproar? When that ceased, we have to think that there had to be some tense moments during that uproar. There had to be some tense moments, at least for Paul and some of his ministry companions. Two of them were dragged into the middle of this mob, this kind of worked up, energetic mob. Normally, when mobs focus their attention on one thing or one person, it usually doesn't end well. But the Lord was there in that moment for that purpose, to protect not only the Apostle Paul, but also his ministry friends. The Lord delivered them. He did it by means of the town clerk kind of standing up and giving the speech that calmed the people down, dismissed the crowd. But now that this incident is over, what does Paul do? He had an option to just be like, well, I escaped that close call. I'm out of here and just leave Ephesus. He could have done that, but he didn't. He didn't just leave without saying a word. What does our verse tell us here? After that episode, that uproar ceased, Paul sends for the disciples and he encourages them. He calls the Christians together and he takes the opportunity to debrief what just happened and to process it theologically, to process it in a Christian way. No doubt, he reminded them of God's faithfulness to them. No doubt, he reminded them of God's goodness in protecting them during that riot and that uproar. No doubt, he recalled to them that their lives are under the safekeeping of God. He took the time to examine life's situations and to lift their hearts to the Lord. What would otherwise have probably been a very fearful situation. You know, I wonder for us this morning, brothers and sisters, how do we do in this? How do we do in situations? Are we quick to just fly by the events of life and not stop for a moment and pause and even gather together, if you will, to recall and remember the Lord and his part in our life? Do we take the time to encourage one another in the Lord with life's events? You know, on the church level, we need to take time to recall God's goodness. This is one of the reasons why we're having a congregational meeting after the service this morning. It gives us an opportunity to collect, to call together and say, can we remember God's goodness for a moment here? Can we call together and remember and recollect all that God is in his greatness and all the goodness that he's done for us? That's encouraging. How about on the friendship level? Do you take the time to remind one another of God's enduring faithfulness? Do you encourage your friends by saying things to them like, I see the signs of God's grace in your life, and I see how the Lord is using you, and keep looking to the Lord. Do we take the time to encourage that way? What about on the parenting level? Don't miss the opportunity, parents, to share praises of God when he works, to share the answers of God when he answers prayer, to share the love of God, to share the faithfulness of God, even in difficult situations. Gather your children together and say, let us remember God's greatness and his goodness and encourage those little young ears in the goodness of God and encourage them with those words. How about on the marriage level? Husbands and wives, do you purpose and do you take these moments to initiate where you encourage one another as you see the Lord working in each other's lives? As you see God displaying his faithfulness to your husband or your wife? Christian encouragement is so very vital in all of our relationships. And it's amazing to me that Paul, this had to be intentional. He stopped, he gathered them together, and he encouraged them on purpose, with intentionality. We should take this example. It is the lifeblood of relationships. Maybe I can, before we leave this point, just maybe a precedent to our memories by saying this. Christian encouragement takes the time to set the nail deep into the wood. There's a tool, you may or may not know of this tool, but it's called a nail punch or a nail set. And the purpose of this tool is once a nail is hammered down into a piece of wood, in order to get that nail a little bit under the surface, in order to set it down a little bit, especially on maybe trim pieces in the house or especially if it was on flooring, you don't want that nail to work its way out and to snag itself on somebody's clothes or their skin or whatever it might be. You take out this nail punch and you punch that nail underneath the surface of the wood so that it sets down into the heart of the wood. Brothers and sisters, let us nail punch the encouragements of God into one another's lives. Set that nail, set those works of God, the attributes of God, the goodness and the loveliness of God. Make sure we're setting that down below the surface deeply into one another's lives. This is the ministry of encouragement that of all of the bundling of the things that the Apostle Paul did, it could be summarized into this word. It was encouraging them. So we see this encouragement here involves remembrances of God's goodness. We move on, though, and before we do that, I just want to put a map up here and show you. This is the geographical movements of this text. Maybe it just helps us understand it a little bit more clearly. That bottom yellow circle there is Ephesus, and that is where Paul was in chapter 20, verse 1. He's going to move on that map up and left into Macedonia, and then the third part of our text today, he's going to move a little bit further down to the right, and he's in the city of Troas. So these passages cover quite the geographic region, quite the span of time. But again, we're looking at this key word that captures all of this ministry that the Apostle Paul is doing in this idea of encouragement. And so now we come to verse 2, and we see that encouragement doesn't just involve, you know, initiating remembrances of God and his goodness, but also it involves activity in God's mission. Look with me in Acts 20, verse 2. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, so that would have covered a lot of places and a lot of time and a lot of different people and a lot of different situations. He gave them much encouragement. He came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus from Berea, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus, these went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. You know, if we were to read these verses quickly, we might be tempted to treat them as kind of nothing more than a travel log. Wow, there's a lot of cities mentioned there. There's a lot of names and where these people were from. It would be easy to just kind of skip past this, but there's actually a lot more going on here than just a travel log. We see, of course, in verse 2 that Paul gave the Christians in Macedonia, it says, much encouragement. Again, you get the idea here that this was a central purpose in Paul's ministry. It would be to encourage the faith of people to keep looking to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we were to stop for a moment and say, well, how did he do this? Well, probably a lot of different ways, but here, it took a lot of time spent with them. We noticed that he spent 3 months alone in Greece there, but whatever he was doing, this encouragement took a lot of time as he spent with them. That was encouraging. But we know that the literal translation of this idea of much encouragement is this phrase. He encouraged them with much word, or he encouraged them with many words. He was speaking to them. He was telling them of God's goodness and greatness. Paul was always sharing words. He was sharing words about God's goodness. He was sharing words about God's person, about God's activity, all that the Lord had done and is continuing to do and will do into the future. Paul would share these encouragements with words. These words of Paul, these reports of God working and his activity, it excited many people. And this is why this text here is so much richer than just a travel log. These people were encouraged, and part of that encouragement invited them to be involved in God's activities. Did you notice all of the different places and all of the different people that came together and began following the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys? They wanted to be a part of God's mission. They wanted to be a part of the gospel spreading and churches being planted. And so many accompanied Paul because they wanted to be a part of this. They were encouraged. It put their hearts into motion. And they were even then more encouraged as they traveled and got involved in the mission of God. Verse 4 alone names 7 men who, because of this encouragement, and as also part of this encouragement, they threw themselves into the activity of God. They were encouraged. That was inviting. They got involved with the mission. They were even more encouraged. One last piece to mention here. You'll notice the unity that results from all of this. Did you notice those weren't just 7 names of 7 men? But did you notice all of the different places that they came from? There was this beautiful unity that resulted from being encouraged and being attracted and appealed and drawn to the mission of God. Men from multiple locations, unified in the ministry, were encouraged as they ministered together for the Lord. You know, how does all this relate to us? Maybe I could just say it this way. An encouraged church is an involved church. And an encouraged church is an active church, both because of encouragement and as a part of Christian encouragement. It both draws us and it also enhances our encouragement. A healthy report of encouragement in God's activity and all that he's doing, it invites our involvement. And as it invites our involvement in the activity of mission, it in turn increases our encouragement even more. It's kind of a snowball effect, if you will. It draws us in, and it gives us even more encouragement. So maybe just a simple question this morning. Do you want encouragement in your life? Do you want more encouragement in your life? Listen to and take interest in the activity of God, what he is doing, the power that he is displaying, the people's lives who he is changing, those that he is adding to his church. This is encouraging to hear and listen to. It draws us in. Then find your place. and immerse yourself in your part of this activity and mission of God. Andrew was sharing this morning as we were meeting his elders for prayer that as part of his report after church today for the meeting, that the Lord is growing some areas of our church and ministry, especially as it relates to maybe some of our young people and youth. But to say to us all that there is a need for more teachers and leaders in all of these things. Brothers and sisters, that is an occasion for increasing our encouragement and being encouraged. Let us listen, become encouraged by what God is doing, and then throw in with all that the Lord has given us, gifted us, made us able to do, and let that encouragement increase all the more. We go to the final section of our text here this morning. We see these last verses, verses 7 through 12. And again, talking about this idea of encouragement, we're going to see our third situation where this word encouragement is used. It doesn't just involve remembrances of God's goodness. It doesn't just involve activity in God's mission, but it also involves gathering together with God's people. That there is a grace of God that is given. And this idea of encouragement as we gather together with God's people. Now, before I read these verses, I must warn you that your mind is likely to want to stop at about five or six places along the way and wonder and ask questions about these incidences. This is a pretty unique section or text of scripture that we're going to read here in just a moment. Let's not let our mind stop. Let's go through it, and then we'll come back and talk about it. But let's look at least at these main points of this story here, beginning in verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." When Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. They took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. I was joking with some of the teens before the service today. I said, well, you're going to hear a sermon this morning on the fact that you shouldn't sit in a window during a sermon and don't fall asleep during a sermon, or you might die. I mean, I think that is the main point of this text, right? Did your mind catch itself going through here wondering about a number of things going on in this text? I mean, wouldn't we want to stop in this paragraph? We probably want to know more explanation on the reference to this first day of the week that happens there in verse 7. This is the first instance in Scripture of Christians meeting on a Sunday instead of a Saturday. As the first day of the week, they were gathered together. I mean, there has to be a reason why Luke mentions this. This is a significant thing that he is saying here. He put it in here for a reason. The idea, of course, was born from the fact that Jesus was raised on the first day, and Sunday has been the practice of Christians meeting since the early church. And this is one of the places that is gone to for support of that. So we might want to stop there, but again, that's not the main point of this text. We probably want some clear definition of what this means here to break bread. Did you see that as well? In breaking bread, does this refer to a meal or is it referring to communion? It was not uncommon for communion to take place in the context of a meal in the early church. We certainly know this from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that the communion that was taking place there was in the context of a larger meal. So most likely both are happening here. At what point, we don't know. because it's mentioned twice, once at the beginning and once after kind of the commotion of what took place there with the Apostle Paul and this young boy. We'd probably want to stop and sort out some sermon do's and don'ts in this text, right? Our mind's probably thinking, and it's actually written in a little bit of a humorous way, but maybe you come away with that thinking, preachers should preach shorter sermons. I mean, I think that's what this is saying. Maybe stay awake could be something it's saying. Oh, don't sit in a window. Don't die during a sermon. I think that's clear from this is what it is saying. But probably the best takeaway, though, as we think about that incident, think about the hunger and the desire of this church and those people that were gathering to hear the word. That started early in the evening. They went all the way till midnight. After this young man, who was probably between the ages of 8 and 12, fell out this window and died, the miracle takes place. They go back and they just keep on meeting. That probably would dismiss most services, but it was like no thing. They just come back and they keep. The fellowship was so rich and there was such a hunger there for the word of God and for gathering together. That's a very sweet thing to see in the early church there. So we don't want to miss that. That's probably the best takeaway, is just this hunger that we see for them to have fellowship and instruction. And as easy as it could be to spend a lot of time on some of the things in this passage, particularly this morning, we're going to stick with the main points. We might ask, why is this story even in here? What was Luke doing to include this? What's the point? Well, we could say this: the Apostle Paul is engaging in the same activity here by raising this young man back from the dead. He's engaging in the same activity that Elijah the prophet and Elisha the prophet and Peter, the leader of the disciples, if you will, and of course Jesus. The Apostle Paul is engaging in that same activity that all of those men did. He raised up someone from the dead. These are very rare instances in Scripture, of course, but this here validated and affirmed the ministry of the Apostle Paul just as it did the ministry of those other men. It validated and affirmed them. In other words, this miracle showed that indeed God was at work through the Apostle Paul. He was not a rogue prophet. He was not an imposter. His message was God's message, and God's power was working through him in those missionary efforts and those churches being planted. That's probably the main thing that we can take away from that text. But second, we can't miss this. We can't miss how this story opens and how it closes. It opens there in verse 7 by the people gathering together. It opens with God's people coming and gathering together there on the first day of the week. They gathered for fellowship. They gathered to break bread. They gathered for instruction. It opens with them gathering together. And then it closes by the Christians there in verse 12 being comforted. This is our third instance of the word encouraged. It's the same root of the word that's used in verses 1 and 2. Encouraged, 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 and encouraged. As the church gathered together, they were encouraged greatly. Their hearts were lifted to the Lord, and they were strengthened by that lifting. As we close this passage here this morning, we might do well to think of our need for encouragement, maybe in the way that we think about our phones that we carry with us. You probably check your phone's battery life often, times throughout the day, certainly at the end of the day. You know, how much battery life do I have left on my phone? When that phone is detached from the charger, it runs low and it needs a recharge, so we plug it into the life source, if you will, and it fills back up. We have this practical thing that we do every day with our phone. So maybe if something so familiar to us that's such a part of our lives could help us understand and think about and remember what it means to be encouraged in a similar way, our spiritual lives, our souls can run low. They can run on low battery. Living in a broken world, it affects us. We can't not let it affect us. It affects us. It pushes up on us in so many ways. And it tempts us to discouragement. It tempts us to feeling depleted. It tempts us to feeling run down. It tempts our faith to falter. But God has blessed us with the means of his grace. It is his church. It is his people to encourage one another, pointing us forever to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we encourage each other? We've seen three ways in our text this morning. Remind each other of God's goodness. Be active and unified in God's mission. That is encouraging. And then gather with God's people. There is an encouragement in that. The great result of all of this is that our hearts are lifted together to the Lord. What a beautiful picture that is, brothers and sisters. Our hearts lifted together to the Lord. If this core ministry of encouragement was so vital for the early church, then isn't it vital for us too that we would come together pointing one another to the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us? Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this reminder of your goodness, this reminder of the grace, the means of grace that you've already given to us and this idea of encouragement. Lord, I pray that this sermon might go just beyond hearing about this, but that you would continue to fashion and shape and mold us into a church that has a culture of encouragement, that we might be ever vigilant, mindful, intentional about lifting each other up to our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, might you continue to just bless us. Might your favor continue to be on us. May your word be active and living and change us from the inside out. Might you press this text to our souls here this morning and encourage us with your words. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.